Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enter your word with the reverence that it deserves, fully conscious of the limitations of the human mind, both to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. Consequently, we come to ask for supernatural help and assistance, in particular fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, so that the word will flow, Father, freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled and tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that indeed I will deliver this word with precision, redeeming the time and saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life, agreed and said, Amen. In my last lesson, we stopped in 1 John chapter 2 at the end of it. And we're two verses there. I'll just quickly do a brief recap. John was writing to the his spiritual children, and which includes all of us down through the centuries. You know, and he says, now little children, abide in him. These were people who were already born again, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, in order to get the thought pattern, you have to go back, but I'm not going to go into detail. But you know, he'd been talking about from, you know, the beginning of chapter 2 about the fact that, you know, we shouldn't live in sin. We, as Christians, we have a new nature. We have God's nature, and that divine nature should enables us actually to have dominion over sin. And that if you abide in Christ, you will walk as he walked. He said that in verse 6. And then he now said, look, I'm not giving you a new commandment, the same commandment, command of love, but it's new. There's a new aspect to it because of the divine aspect. It's no longer love your neighbor as yourself. It's now love your neighbor as God loves them. And you can't do that without God's love. So it takes the supernatural love of God in your heart to make you walk like God. And he went on to say that if you don't walk in love, you're walking in darkness. Darkness there means ignorance. See, when you don't walk in love, you won't have light. You don't have spiritual light in your mind. And therefore, you will not see things that you should see or perceive them as you should. And therefore, avoid stumbling. Those who don't walk in love, they stumble. And then finally, he tells us, he also tells us here, which is very important. He says, we should not love the world. Now, he says this to everybody. He talks about different categories of spiritual growth, little children, young men, fathers. Then he says, all of you. He doesn't say it like that. I'm paraphrasing it like that. He said, love not the world. And we went into detail. We won't go into that again today. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are bombarded with these things, you know, 24/7. While we're here, because we're living in the world, we're surrounded by the world. The world is always trying to tempt us and pull us away from God. And the scripture says, we should not love the world. And so you have to do it deliberately with the power of the Holy Spirit, not to love the world. Otherwise, you can easily be drawn away into it. And then you talk about the Antichrist spirit. The Antichrist spirit is a spirit that comes in the name of Christ, but against the purpose of Christ. Now, what is the ultimate purpose of Christ? That Jesus' nature and character and power be made manifest in our flesh in this lifetime. That's the ultimate purpose. And the Antichrist spirit will come in the name of Christ against that purpose. He will say, nah, that's not possible. Don't believe that. Don't get involved in that. And frankly, it's very prevalent today. Bible actually says, John said here, way back then, 2,000 years ago, about, he said, there are many antichrists. Antichrist is Of course, there's an Antichrist person that's still coming at the close of the age, you know, but he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. And there are many, many Christians, sadly, and non-Christians, you know, who yield to the spirit of the Antichrist and is operating through them, and they don't realize it. And so John tells us we should be aware of that. He says, you don't need any man who is not anointed. And I'm paraphrasing again, you know. He says, you don't need any man to come and teach you. The anointing you have, it teaches you all things, and it is truth. You know, when you have the Holy Spirit and you pray and you're walking with God as you should, when you hear truth, you will know it. When it's not truth, you will know it too. You will know all things. It doesn't mean you know everything God knows, but because of the anointing that is inside you, that anointing acts as a witness, a check. When something is not of God, you will just be uncomfortable with it, you know, and then of course it won't be in line with the Bible. And so anything that is not in line with the Word of God and the Spirit of the Word of God, what we mean by that is with the character of God, no matter how nice it sounds, you don't accept it. And it says, I've written these things concerning who are trying to seduce you. Now, the people have been coming into the church, and it didn't stop at that time. It's still here today. You know, they come and seduce. The word seduce means to draw you away, you know, from the purposes of God. So there are many people that come, you know, say, but don't listen to them. You know, you have the Holy Spirit, and so you should not be deceived. Let me say this without fear of contradiction. If a Christian is deceived, it's usually because he himself wants to be deceived. Honest Christians, even if they are deceived, they can't be deceived for long. Because of that honesty of their heart seeking the truth, the Holy Spirit inside them will begin to bear witness that there's something wrong here. And if they're honest, he will find a way of getting them to hear the right thing or going to the right place, and ultimately that deception will be removed. If you continue in deception, it is usually because of a dishonesty at the heart level. God has put so many checks and balances. He says, I've given you the anointing, I've given you my word, you know, and he says, told you will abide in him. Now I said, verses 20 and 29, and then we go into chapter 3, you know, for today. It says, now little children, abide in him. Now that's a very a powerful statement. In other words, you have to... Excuse me. What's going on here? You have to make a deliberate attempt to make sure that you abide in him. If you're born again, that your abiding in Christ is not automatic. Even though you're born again, you're in Christ. But for you to abide means to be functional, to be dwelling in him functionally on a consistent basis. You need to put in effort. There's things you need to do. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to come to church. You need to obey the Word of God. If you don't do that, even though you're in him, if you don't continue to abide in him, you can lose that initially fellowship. And if it continues long enough, even the relationship. Jesus himself said this in John chapter 15. He said that every branch in me that bears not fruit, he says he takes it away. And they're withered, and men gather them into a fire and they're burned. Now, that's not God's will for any of us. But it's a warning. Like I was said so many, many times, I will continue to say, warnings are not curses. When I warn you, it's not because I'm trying to make you feel bad, or I'm just trying to be hard, or I'm just trying to be, you know, make you discouraged. You know, people always see warnings as discouraging. That didn't encourage me. No. A warning is to stop you from doing the wrong thing. Praise the Lord. And you need it. The Apostle Paul said, teaching every man, warning every man. Good pastors and teachers and prophets will warn you. People who don't warn you don't love you, because they let you live in a world of deception, because they tell you everything is fine when it's not fine. So abide in him, you know, so you will have confidence when he appears. We're going to look at this concept again in chapter 3. So not be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll say it here and then I'll repeat it again in chapter 3. You know, when the Bible talks about his coming, he's talking about his coming at two levels. There's the coming of Christ in us, in the perfection and the fullness of Christ, which we call the manifestation of sons of God. It is imminent in the church. We are going to have a company of God's people in whom Christ will appear. What we mean by that is that you will see in them the fullness of God's power and God's character that nobody will be able to deny. The reason why you won't be able to deny is because they will do exactly the same things Jesus did. So there will be no one. There's a great prophecy that a lady gave in 1679 in England, you know, one Jane Lead, you know, powerful prophecy. I look at it all the time. And she talked in that prophecy about some of these things. But the point is, the glory of God will be so manifest that you will not be able, you may not agree with them, you may not submit to them, but you will not be able to deny it. And the Apostle Paul, you know, we see this in the Acts of the Apostles, says, these men have done a notable good, we cannot deny it. Now, they didn't believe in them. They didn't accept the message, but they could not deny it. You know, when you see guys walking on water, and you see the dead being raised after 4 days, and you see people turning water to wine, and you see the sick being healed instantly, you know, blind eyes opening, and it's not once, it's not twice, it's happening 10 times out of 10, you can't deny it. That's how you will know. Amen? And then, I'm a little bit sleeping a little bit with my message later on today, you also see, apart from that power, you also see purity. A purity of life you cannot deny. You know what the Lord Jesus said? And you and I should say the same thing. He's not boasting. He said, which one of you convinces me of sin? How many of us can say that? You know? He asked them a direct question. He said, which of you can convince me of sin? Which of you can say, oh, I saw you last week, you did this. Or I saw you, you know, over there, and you did that. Do you know in your Christian life you ought to be able to tell the unbelievers around you, well, which of you convinced me of sin? Can any of you say I do the things you do? Hello. It went kind of quiet. Hello, brethren. Amen. Amen. So is the level of purity and power. So anyway, the point is this. When he comes like that in us, what will make you ashamed? It will make people who don't partake of it, who don't carry the glory, will be ashamed. So he doesn't want you to be ashamed. Then the second part of his coming is when he comes for us in what we call the rapture. You know, when the man-child is taken up. You know, Christians who don't go with the rapture, who stay behind, will be ashamed. So yeah, I don't want you to be ashamed. I don't want you to be ashamed of not carrying the glory, and I don't want you to be ashamed of being left behind. So abide in him. You know, get your act together. Shall we say it in, you know, modern day language? Put your, you know, make sure you're living in him. Make sure you're walking in the Spirit. And that's why I said, if you know he's righteous, and he is, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, not righteousness is something you practice. It's not just something, it's not just a state, which it is. And we'll talk about it later on today too. You know, it's not just a state of, you know, you'll be made right, the righteousness of God in Christ. That is true. But the consequence of that state is you'll be produce righteousness in your conduct. Hello, somebody. Amen. It's one of the greatest hallmarks. And we're going to chapter 3 now. We're just going to look at 3 verses this morning. You know, it's one of the greatest hallmarks of the new birth. You know, you become righteous in nature, internally, and then that internal righteous nature begins to exhibit itself outwardly in your actions, in your lifestyle, so much so that you yourself, who is undergoing it, the transformation, the change, you will know it. You will know you're not the same kind of person. Then the people around you too will know it. And I'll just use the example of my life, you know, because I can talk from my own personal experience. When I got born again, you know, I knew that, yes, this was it. Because my inner nature changed. the desire for cigarettes, the desire for drinking, dancing, you know, sex, all the kind of things I used to enjoy before as a young person, you know, it left me. And even though I was still tempted here and there a little bit, but I just couldn't continue with those things. I was uncomfortable on the inside, you know. And then I had been a Christian for some months, and then I went to England, you know, for my postgraduate at Imperial College. And then my dad and my uncles came to, you know, they were in England, you know, in my uncle's house, Brigadier Johnson. And so I went to visit them. My Uncle Femi was still alive at that time, you know. And then I just went to greet them, you know. The house was not far from my hostel, you know. I went on my bike. And so when I got there, you know, and I went upstairs and I you know, greeted them, my uncle looked at me. I can never forget it. He looked at me with an amazement on his face. This was my late Uncle Femi of blessed memory, Femi Johnson. You know, and he said to me, he was talking to my dad and Uncle Bolaji. He said, "Ah, Olubidi change." I didn't say a word. I didn't preach. He just looked at me and said, "Ah!" He said, it was an exclamation. He said, "Ah, Olubidi change. There's something about you that's different." So if the thing is there, the people around you, they will know. If they don't know, something is wrong. Let me close it by saying this. If you don't know and they don't know, then something is terribly wrong. You should know and they should know. Even your friends, your family, people, you don't mind this, become an SU. That's good. It's a good test you. You know, SU is what we used to, you know, that's what we used to call Christians back in those days. You know, you just, those kind of things, don't, you know, he doesn't like them anymore. Don't talk to him about it, you know. And that's a great testimony. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I didn't hear you. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I didn't hear some people this morning. Let's start again. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, if you're beloved, give me a wave. Hallelujah. Amen. So all the people who wave to me, God's talking to you. Beloved, now. Everybody shout now. 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 And turn to anybody and say, not when we get to heaven. Now are we the sons of God. See, you don't become a son of God when you go to heaven. If you don't become a son of God now, you're not going to heaven. Hello, somebody. Only children of God go to where God lives. Hello, somebody. Now are we the sons of God. And now this is a very important statement. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear. Again, like I said, you know, I was summarizing chapter 2. There's an appearance in us. Then there's an appearance for us. And this scripture contains the manifold wisdom of God that contains both. Hello, somebody. So you could traditional Christianity, you know, down through the ages have only considered his appearing for us. And which is true. It's a legitimate truth. It's correct. But it also includes particular, and more importantly, for this time we're living in prophetically, the coming in us. So it's both of them. It's both the appearing in us and the appearing for us. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Verse 3. We're going to stop there. And every man that had this hope. Don't you never say what hope? The hope of his appearing. Watch this. And every man that had this hope in him purifies himself. Not anyhow, even as. You see, God, I like the Bible It's a technical, it's a very, very precise book. It is full of legal technicalities because it's written by the greatest lawyer that ever was. His name is Jesus. I remember when Jesus is a lawyer. He's also a doctor, you know. He's also an engineer. He's also a physicist. He's everything. Hallelujah. That's why you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen. I don't care what you do. Jesus can make you do it better. You see, you weren't really called to do that thing. This guy here is a professor of vet medicine. Okay, he wasn't called to be a professor of vet medicine. He was called to be like Jesus. But the more like Jesus he gets, the better a professor of vet medicine he becomes. Yeah, that's a side thing, but it's very, very important. Many people lose their focus by focusing on what they are doing in the natural. What you need to focus on is becoming like Jesus while you're doing what you're doing in the natural. Then what you're doing in the natural, you're going to get better and better and better at it because you can do all things, including that one, through Christ who strengthens you. Is this clear? So don't miss your calling. Your calling is not to be a professor. Your calling is not to be, you know, an engineer or a banker, whatever. That's not your calling. Your calling is to be like Jesus. The more like Jesus you can, you become a good banker. And sometimes after doing the banking, you've made a lot of money. God said, leave the banking alone, you do something else. Hello? Banking was never my calling anyway. I just did it for a while. You were so many things we do. We're just, you know, sometimes God doesn't go and do that for 5-10 years. Then after that, I want you to do something else. But when you get fixated on something, then you become trapped in it. You need to have that flexibility so that God can talk to you. And he can say, that's fine. And you can drop that for now. And do this. It's one of the things that helped me as a young man. God gave me this revelation. You know, everybody say, oh, are you called to be a pastor? Are you called to be an apostle? Are you called to be this? Are you called to be that? You know, some say, you know. And God told me, he said, you just concentrate on becoming like me. And along the way, I may ask you to do this for some time. Then after a while, I'll let you leave it. Then I'll ask you to do this again. Then I'll ask you to do that. And I'll ask you to do that. You see, it's what I ask you to do that's important. Not what people told you you are. You're not what men say you are. You are who God says you are. Find out who God says you are. And what God says you are can change from time to time. Hello, somebody. Because, thank you, Prof, it's a dynamic relationship. Everyone say dynamic. Don't you ever say dynamic is something that moves. It changes with time. Are you listening to me? So, you know, 20 years ago, I may have been called to be a pastor. And I've done that, praise the Lord, still doing it. And then 10 years later, I said, now you go and start doing prophetic teaching. That doesn't negate the pastoral, but it's asked me to do something else. But men told me, you're a pastor. Don't do that. Who are they? They didn't call you. Hello. I'm just flowing. All this is not in the notes. Oh, you've got a lot of jara so far, praise the Lord. Nothing there is in the notes. Okay. Now, let's go back to this stuff and see how the Lord helps us. So, let's go back to verse 1. What manner it is the greatest amount of love God can show to make you his son? He said, what? This is revelation. He said, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us? That we should be called the sons of God. God made you his son. We don't get the implication. God made you his son. There's nothing greater than that in the whole universe. Over the years, I've preached this and I've said it like this. You know, dogs give birth to dogs. Cats give birth to cats. Chickens give birth to chickens. What does God give birth to? His simple logic. God gives birth to gods. You're not trying to be a god. You are a god. You're a little god. You're a son of God. That's why I said, behold! Elajui. So that you can understand who you really are. Behold! What manner of love the Father has bestowed, that we should be called the sons of God. I'm going to blow your religious mind. You are as much a son of God as the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't the Bible say Jesus is the only begotten Son of God? You didn't read the whole Bible. I know it said that. Amen. But you have to read in the context in which it said it. Amen. Jesus is the only Son of God that was born by natural birth. Because he was conceived of a virgin. He's the only one that has ever happened and will ever happen to. He's unique in that. Amen. He was the only begotten Son of God. Adam was not born. He was created a full adult. From that time on, children have always been born by natural birth. When Jesus was going to come into the earth, God did not, make him skirt that route. He made him come through the same sort. But he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And then he was born. So in that sense, he was the only Son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God because he had the divine nature at birth. All of us really have divine nature at birth. The only problem is because of the sin nature in our parents. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So we are alive once without the law. Then when sin revives and the commandment comes, then we die spiritually. That's why we have to be born again. Have I gone too fast? Hello? Do you get it? You got to, these are fundamentals. And these things, some Christians don't understand them. You were born, when you were born of your mother, when you're conceived in the womb, you're born of God. You know why? All men are made in the image and the likeness of God. But we lose it because of the sin nature in the flesh. So we were alive once, Romans chapter 7, without the law, but when the commandment comes, because of the sin nature in the flesh, sin will revive and then we die spiritually. That's why we have to be born again. Hello? Hello? All right. Now, when we are born again, interestingly, God in his wisdom, for legal reasons, allowed Jesus to die spiritually. I don't get into all the detail, but on the cross, he didn't just die physically, he also died spiritually. That's why I say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God turned his back on him. Not because of what he did, but because of what he bore. He bore sin for us. He didn't commit sin, but he became sin. So as to pay the price for you and I. And so when God, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead on what we call Easter Sunday, he became the firstborn from the dead. Hallelujah. From that time on, anybody who believes in Jesus Christ gets born of God. And he too becomes a son of God as much as Jesus was a son of God. Is this clear? And so that's why I said, behold! I want you to see it. Behold! What manner of love the Father has bestowed that we should be called the sons of God. Then he says something that's a little bit, it's not discouraging, but it's factual, but it doesn't yet appear. This great God nature, character, potential that we have inside us has not yet appeared. It's there. See, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He said, but when he shall appear, we shall see him, we shall be like him. In other words, before he appears, we're not yet like him. Hello. But when he finally appears in us, then we shall be like him, and then we shall see him as he is. It links up with another scripture which we'll be doing later in this first John. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. And not in heaven, no, in this world. You know, these things are concepts that majority of the church, you know, either haven't grasped or willfully ignorant of, you know, are just, you know. But these are the great truths of Christianity. As he is, so are we in this world. He says, you know, he's not yet appeared. He said, now the world did not know him. And he said, just like the world did not know him, the world does not know us. What does that mean? What it means is this. Let's look at it two ways. Let's look at it firstly when he was just a young boy in firstly Nazareth. Bethlehem was a baby, you know, then went to Egypt for maybe 1 or 2 years when Herod wanted to kill him, and then he brought him back. He was still a baby. He was still 2-3 years old, you know. And, you know, at that time, if you came to Mary's house and you saw Jesus, he'd be walking around like those other little children. Cry, eat, just like other kids. There was nothing spectacular about him. You wouldn't know. You just see him. That's why I said the world did not know. When he was 12, they had a little bit of a hint when he went to the temple and he spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and, you know, was teaching them in the temple and all of that. You know, and they had marveled at his wisdom, you know, and all that. But, well, you know, maybe they're just an unusual child that has, you know, but they didn't know who he was. They didn't know who he was. See, the world knew him not. You know, the same thing is true of you and I. We get this great... I like the way the Hebrews... Paul says in Hebrews, says, how can we neglect so great a salvation? Oh my God. If you know what salvation is, you will know why he said it like that. So great, you know, a salvation. He said we should not neglect it. You know, it's in there. But the world doesn't know it. Many times we ourselves are so ignorant, we ourselves, we don't even know what we have. That's why we treat it with such levity. Now we beg you to pray, beg you to go to church, beg you to do this, beg you to do that. If you knew who you are, nobody would beg you. Hello, somebody. Amen. You know, so anyway, the important point here is that the world doesn't know. See, it knew him not, so it didn't know. Same way it did not know him. He does not know us. The word know there has a lot of implications. One is to acknowledge. The second is to appreciate. Another one is to, you know, reverence. You know, if you know God is sitting beside you, there's a way you behave. Hello, somebody. Amen. But how many people are behaving when you are sitting beside them? They don't know there's God inside you. They all see you as another human being. They don't know. But they're going to know. That's what my friends, sons of God, is all about. Oh, the day and the hour is coming and now is. When they will know. Anyway, that's one aspect. The second aspect of because they knew him not, and they don't, the same thing with us, and the world knew him not, and the world knows us, is this. Even after he manifested his glory, in the book of John, the Bible says, and did, you know, this beginning of miracles and manifest his glory, you know, and he began to do great miracles, you know, he healed the sick, he raised the dead, he cleansed the lepers, and all, and so on and so forth, you know, even then the world did not know him. In the sense, they knew, but they refused deliberately as an act of rebellion to acknowledge who he was and submit to him. Hello, somebody. And that's why when they said he raised Lazarus, they said this man has raised Lazarus. They didn't deny that he raised Lazarus. They didn't even debate it. They said now if he continues like this, he's going to, the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. You know, and so he said, let's kill him. So they knew who he was, but they rejected that knowledge and rebelled against it. You know the good news? Or the bad news, depending on how you want to take it. The same is going to happen to you. Just like it did not know him before the manifestation, they will not know you before the manifestation. And just like they did not acknowledge and reverence him after the manifestation, the world, that is those who are dominated by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, will not acknowledge and reverence you even after the manifestation. Hello? It's a great... That's why it's written there for us. You see, I like God because God is honest. God doesn't just come and tell, oh, everything's going to be fine and you have no problem. God tells you as it is. He said, if any man will follow me, you know, we try and lie for him, and he doesn't honor lies, because God cannot lie. He's not a man that he should lie. We tell everybody, come to Jesus, you have no problem. It's the exact opposite. Hello, somebody. Now let me complete that message. Come to Jesus, he will solve your problem. True. Come to Jesus, things are going to get better. True. Come to Jesus, there will be no problems. False. Come to Jesus, problems will increase. Come to Jesus, problems will increase, but grace will increase. And with grace, you will overcome the problem. That's the complete truth. But for me to tell you that if you come to Jesus, there's not going to be any, it's a lie. In the same way, if God told us, he said, because they didn't know him, he said, but they will know you, don't worry. He didn't lie to us. He said, as they did not know him, they will not know you. As they did not acknowledge and submit to him, they will not acknowledge and submit to you. As they fought him, they will fight you. But you will overcome like he overcame. He overcame. I've overcome the world. But get ready for a good fight. Thank you, Prof. It's a good fight of faith. Get ready for a good fight. I tell you something, you know, I don't know if I'm going to hit on it today as the Lord helps me. You know, the manifestation of the sons of God is going to be wonderful. We're going to have great miracles, wonderful things, but it's going to be great opposition too. And there is going to be a big fight. But guess what? We're going to win. Hello, somebody. We're going to win. But the fight will come. You know, so don't get discouraged because we say there's going to be a fight. Be of good cheer. Thank you, darling. And you know what? If I know there's a fight coming, then I'm going to get my weapons ready. And then I'm going to go into training. And I'm going to get ready for the fight. So that when the fight comes, I overcome. Hallelujah. I'm not going to go and put my head in the sand like an ostrich. I say there is no fight. There is going to be a fight. My faithful sons of God is going to bring one of the biggest persecutions we have ever seen. We're not going to be here for the great tribulation, but we're certainly going to be here for the great persecution. Big difference. Tribulation is things that happen, you know, circumstantial and all of that, all the things that are the seven vials and all the punishments and all that. But persecution is persecution. They don't like you. They're going to try and throw you in jail. Yeah, for the word's sake, you know, the kings of this world and all of that, they're going to come against you. But guess what? We're going to overcome them. Amen. And then after that, they'll become our friend. Amen. Have you? Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ibrahim. He just took the words out of my mouth. That scripture will not be fulfilled. They say, kiss the son, lest he be angry. And it's not only Jesus, it's you too. Amen. You're also a son. They say, you don't want to mess with those guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's the type. Hallelujah. They put them inside the fire. There was a fight. Hallelujah. Don't run from the fight. Amen. The fire will not destroy you. It will only refine you. You're going to come out more glorious out of the fire. And then when you come out, the king kissed the son. You know, there's going to be opposition to Christianity. There is. But the hour is coming, and now is, where all the nations of the earth will say, as for these people, if they want to preach, don't disturb them. Nebuchadnezzar is a type. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar made a decree and said, throughout my empire, that time he ruled the whole world. You know, so it's a type. If you translate it today, it will mean all the nations of the earth. You know, he said, throughout my kingdom, he said, anybody that says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, let his house be made a dunghill. This is a government decree. So the hour is coming when they will say, anybody who does anything against this born-again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, perfection, glory Christians. He said, let him be arrested. Nobody should disturb them. Let these men alone. Let them do the work of God. And let money be taken out of the king's treasury. That they may pray for the life of the king and his sons. But it was not without a fight. So the fight is coming. Are you listening to me? But don't worry. Don't you ever say, don't worry, don't worry. Even if you can't fight, you have a lot of brothers who can fight. Just get behind us. You know, there are some of us we can't fight. So God, don't worry. God is so, he's so understanding. He will never put you at the front of the, in the front line. It's only the guys who've been properly trained. The other guys stay at home. They don't fight. But when we come back, we share the same reward with everybody. Remember David? Some guys were so tired they couldn't fight. So the other guys, when they fought, and then when they came back, guys, these people shouldn't get anything. He said, don't do like that. You know, they won't get what the guys who fought got. They cannot get the same thing the guys who fought, but they will get something. So if you can't fight, at least we'll put you behind us. Praise the Lord. I said, okay. We'll push you in front. We don't want the devil to have you for lunch. Hello, somebody. Hello. Am I helping anybody here? All right. And so we need to understand that. So that's what he meant in that. He said, the world did not know him. The world will not know us. Not that they won't know. They will know, but they will not accept. Then initially they will not know. When there's no manifestation. You know, the world, people in the world think you're just like them. They just think you're just an ordinary human being like them. You're not an ordinary human being. You're a divine human being. Don't let that thing come out of your mouth again. I'm just an ordinary human being. It's blasphemy. You're born of God. You are not an ordinary human being. You have God inside you. You're born of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're a son of God. You used to be an ordinary human being. But you're no longer an ordinary human being. It's not pride. This is correct understanding. Correct understanding. Now, and if you are like God, and you know you are not, you know, you're not an ordinary human being, because you are like God, you will be humble. Even though you know you are not an ordinary human being, you don't go about with an air of arrogance. You go an air with an air of humility. And then you even want the people who are still ordinary human beings to become like you. So you're not telling them, look, you don't stay ordinary. You too, come and be special. Hallelujah. For this is the ministry of reconciliation. It sent us to go and bring the people in. You don't have to stay ordinary. I'm not ordinary anymore. But if you want to stay ordinary, that's your business. But I'm inviting you, move away from the ordinary to the extraordinary, to the supernatural. I said ye are gods, and all of you are the children of the Most High. Oh, man, I got to close. Am I helping anybody here? Okay. Let's look at verse 2, and I think I'll just wrap it up there. I've already dealt with this verse 2 actually earlier on. You know, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is, you know, and he's going to appear first of all in us, then he's going to appear for us. Everybody say in us, and then for us. So there are three aspects to the coming of Christ, this end time coming. He's firstly going to come in us. Then second, he's going to come for us. That's what we call the rapture. Sadly, so many Christians don't understand this rapture thing properly. You know, they all think, you know, it's just any Christian who just get born again. All of us are going to heaven. Please, don't misunderstand me. But there are different flights. The Bible says, every man in his own order. I'm going to throw this into the air. Go and meditate and chew on it. What order are you? Pastor, I don't know. Find out. And then if you're not in the right order, change it. There's still time. It's the man-child that's going. You see it in the book of Revelation. You've got three parts of the church. You've got the woman. You've got the man-child and you've got the remnant of her seed. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And you want to go with that man-child. And so there's a time coming where, you know, there's going to be this catching away. The others too will be caught away, but some of them will just die and go to heaven during the tribulation and all that. You don't want to get into all that mess. So why don't you just pay the price, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things. Okay, and then there's the last part where it's going to come with us. That's for the millennial reign. Destroy the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, and then we start the millennial reign. So you got three things there. You got coming in us, coming for us, and then coming with us. But leave those other ones for now. Let's deal with the one that's in front of us. Amen. Coming in us. That's the one that's imminent. That's the one that we want to concentrate on. Now, in closing, he that had this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. In other words, I'm not going to be satisfied with a purity that is less than the purity of Christ. I'm going to repeat that. I will not be satisfied with a purity that is less than the purity of Christ. He said, even as the same level of purity. We call it perfection. Where I become exactly like Jesus. Now, there's no way I'll finish this today, but I'll pick it up next time. You know, but I'll just hit this running as I close. And it is this. The Bible says of Jesus, he was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. That's the standard. I know, we're growing. We haven't got there yet, don't worry. But it's there. And the great disservice we can do to ourselves, say, oh, it cannot be done. Of course it can be done. God cannot ask us to do what we cannot do. Amen? If you use the blood, the word, and the spirit, you will gradually purify yourself even as you are pure. Do you know that, you know, all sin starts with a thought. Hello? You can't sin without a thought. Hello? It's not possible. All sin starts as a thought. No matter what it is, it has to start as a thought. If it does not start as a thought, it cannot be counted as sin. Because it's only thoughts that you accept as an act of your will and you act out that become sin. He says sin, you know, in James chapter 1. It says every man is drawn away of his own lust. He says lust when it hath conceived, it becomes sin. In other words, while it's still a lust, if you don't agree with it and you kill it, it doesn't become sin. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Amen. It's only when it has, when your will has accepted it and decided to act upon it, then it becomes sin. That's why he says, watch this. One of the greatest statements in the Bible, he was tempted in every way like as we are. If you say every, is every. Don't spiritualize it. Did Jesus have bad thoughts? Of course he did. But he killed them. If he didn't have bad thoughts, then he wasn't tempted like Isaiah. He's tempted in every way like as we are. Amen? So the thing about this purity thing is this. As you learn to use the word of God in your heart, the life of God, the blood of Jesus, it begins to clean out your heart and your mind and your emotions and your will. I was talking about this on Wednesday. That's what we mean by kingdom. Kingdom is dominion. It's the dominion of God, the dominion of love, because God is love. It's dominion of love. When love dominates your thoughts, it dominates your feelings, it dominates your words, it dominates your actions. Hello, as pure as he is pure. That's it. So that it may be pure as he is pure. So when you start getting to the place in your Christian life, and it comes by practice, where every thought, once it comes, it goes through a discriminatory process. In other words, I don't allow anything flying around in my mind. Once it comes, I don't have a control on what comes. It can come, but it will not stay. Let's say it's in military technology language. If any wrong thought enters your airspace, you shoot it down. You know, I don't know, some people who don't understand military, they're looking at me funny. You don't go and start flying airplanes in America or, you know, England if you have not been given clearance. You don't. The minute if you're going from Nigeria now, you know, you fly, you leave Lagos, you go over Kano and all of that, you enter Niger Republic. As you are entering another man's airspace, there's going to be a signal. They will send to the, you don't see this because you're eating. But the pilot, he will say, identify yourself. So, so and so and so and so. They'll say, oh yeah, you know, British Airways flight, so, so and so, so. They'll say, okay, given clearance, you can go. He flies over Niger Republic, he enters Mauritania. He's going to do the same process. He gets to Libya, same process. And goes across the Mediterranean, you know, he gets into France, Spain, France, the lower part of Europe. Every place he passes, there must be an acknowledgement and he must be given permission. If he dares ignore that signal that comes, you just see some F-15s. It's an unidentified aircraft. Then they'll fly by you like, they'll do like this. Not park, but you know, identify yourself. They say, foreign aircraft, identify yourself. And then his radio's back, so he's not identified, so he says, shoot him down. Oh, yes. Because he doesn't know if you're a terrorist. He doesn't know if you're carrying a bomb. He doesn't know what you're planning to do. They're not going to wait and find out. You don't wait and find out what the devil is trying to do. Shoot him down. Shoot him down. Bring it into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Shoot him down. This, honey, this is the real spiritual warfare. It's not this one casting the devil. Hey, come out in Jesus' name. You haven't told this one here to come out. Now you want this one to come out. It's not coming out nowhere. Shoot him down. So any thought comes. Capturing every thought. Capturing every thought. Say, is it possible? Of course it's possible. God didn't ask us to do what we can't do. Do you know your problem? You've not practiced it enough. If you practice it and practice, you will do it sometimes almost automatically. That's how Jesus lived. I can tell you from practice. I'm not perfect, but God has helped me. And I can tell you from practice, you can get to the place where once it begins to dance around something, you shoot it. Pure, even as he is pure. Now, God help me. Every man that had this hope. You know our problem? Many men don't have this hope. That's why they are not motivated to purify themselves even as he is pure. Hence, the apostle prays that great prayer in Ephesians, that ye may know the hope. See, even as a young man, you know, when I was in my early 20s and God began to give me this revelation, I wrote this thing down when I was in prayer college. I was 21. The hope of our calling. You know, and I said there, I still have I think I will put it on the internet. It's on our website somewhere. You know, I said, as far as I'm concerned, this is what my life is all about. I saw something beyond me. I saw something that was far greater than what I was studying in prayer college. Though what I was studying was great. Once I had that understanding, I just channeled all my resources. It's like the pearl of great price. I'm going to sell the field. Because if I have this, I have more money to buy another field. That's it. And you don't get that hope except by revelation. That's why you have to pray, God, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so I will know the hope. When that hope, once it's burning inside you, you will purify yourself. Let us pray. Stand to your feet. You need the hope. It's not automatic because you're a Christian. Otherwise, Paul would not have to pray it for Ephesian Christians who were born again, spirit-filled and tongue-talking. The Ephesian church was a spirit-filled church, tongue-talking. But he had to pray for them. He said, I pray the God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom that you may know the hope. The first thing was the hope before the riches, before the power. The hope. Many Christians don't have this hope. They don't, you know, in fact, honey, this is a disaster, what I'm about to say. And God, that's the reason why people like us are teaching, warning, so that we can change it. Many people have a false hope. That, because I'm a Christian, automatically, when the rapture comes, I'm going. It's a false hope. It's a disaster. Many, there's a false hope. And that's why the Bible says, and they shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People, what's up? The plan, what they told us, that if we are born again and I go to church and I pay my tithe, I will go. No, it's a false hope. I'm giving you the real one. Go and pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you will have the hope of your calling, and it will now motivate you to purify yourself even as he is pure. How? By watching and praying always. That's the real one. And when it comes, you have no surprises. But if you have a false hope, somebody just told you, because you are born again. Also, I didn't say you won't go to heaven. I'm not talking about heaven now. I'm talking about, you know, the first flight, the rapture of the man child. And if you don't have that hope inside you, the right one, and you're not doing something about it, you have this false hope, then when the thing doesn't happen, you become ashamed that it's coming. And then many people will even backslide. Say, I don't believe in God anymore. Oh, they said God said he would do this. And the problem was that you didn't read the contract. Go and find the fine print. What were the conditions? It's a legal document, silly. Find out. Oh, silly, foolish Galatians. Find out! That's why you need to come to church and listen to the word of God. Let's talk to God this morning. Everybody, talk to God. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Don't live on a false hope. Hallelujah. 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 Let's talk to God. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you, Lord.
Never let me go.
Lay it all down again.
Just to hear you say,
to hear you say that I'm your friend. Hallelujah.
You
were
my desire.
You were my desire. Hallelujah.
You were my desire.
No one else will
do.
It's not a song. Mean everything you are saying in your heart. You're talking to God.
Nothing else can take your place.
Everything you are saying, mean it. It's not just a religious song.
To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Help me find a way.
Help me. He says, honest prayer.
Bring me back to you.
Start again from the beginning. Draw me close to you. Hallelujah. Sing it from your heart.
Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you.
Hallelujah.
Draw me close to you, Lord.
Never let me go.
Never let me go.
I lay it all down.
To hear you say that I'm your friend.
Hallelujah.
You are my desire.
You are my desire.
No one else will do.
Nothing else can take your place.
And nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Help me, Lord.
Help me find the way.
Bring me back to you.
You're all, hallelujah. Sing it, hallelujah. Your heart.
It's a cry
for help. Help me. Put one hand on your heart and raise the other one to God as we respond to this great message. The Apostle Paul, in agreement with the Apostle John, says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? These great themes, sons of God, the glory of God, don't let's treat them lightly. Say, God, help me. Help me. This song is written by somebody who was close to God, but he was not as close again. That says, I will lay it all down again. Raise that hand. You say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me of the great love that you have shown to me, that I should be called a son of God. Father, I understand the implications of this great statement, that I am a partaker of the divine nature. I am no longer an ordinary human being. I am a God man. I have God in me, even though I am a man on this planet. Just like Jesus was God in the flesh, I too, I am God in the flesh. God, have mercy on me. Oh God, give me fresh revelation. Give me fresh insight. Give me fresh understanding of this great salvation. So I will not treat it lightly or with levity. But rather, I will rise up to the challenge of allowing the God in me to grow, to develop, and to manifest outwardly so that men can see for the benefit of humanity, according to your word that says the whole creation is groaning and waiting in pain for the manifestation of the sons of God, that the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Oh God, help me understand who I am. Help me understand this high calling. And help me to find a way, watching and praying always, to walk in it, to experience it, to manifest it, so that your name will be glorified and the sons of men around me in my sphere of influence will be drawn also into the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Nekatola mashoko to fredela, limbrenes to frenesk, neke to fredes, la priketoshke fredesk, lombrenes kahaya, jeki to frene. La fredela katolo mashoko, nembridika to fredela sakar zele fredesk, zofre lombrka matolo masha, zeliki to frede, lombrka matolo mashtufri do frushingars, tokro matolo matufri do frushingars. Tokyo Klamatula, Lambrado Klamatula, Lambrado Klamatufre, Zofre, Lambrado Klamatula, Tolomatufri de Frisch, Zifre de Gagan, Tolomashan Kukukula, Tolomatula, Lambrado Klamatula, Lambrado Fru Frisch, Tokyo Klamatula, Tolomatufri Fru Frisch Kufre, Zofre, Lambrado Klam, Tolomatufri de Fru Frisch, Uncle Klamatula, Lambrado Fru Frisch, Kudufri de Frisch, Ne Toshka Frenes, Umbredella Tufrenes, Nefredeles, Jikito Fres. No frenes, mangaralas, jiki tu frenes, tulo mangaras, tu frenes, nelas, tu frenes, jiki tu frenes, mangaralas, tu frenes, nombrides, tuske frenes, tu frenenza kahai, jiki tor, tu frenenza zahara, tu frenela, jelihiko, frenes, tu frenenza kish, jika untuske frenes. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Amen. Jesus' name. Please be seated. A word came to my heart. One of the main reasons why God gave us the supernatural, and it has to be supernatural, ability to speak in a heavenly language. Supernatural language we cannot normally speak. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to constantly remind us that God is in us. You go, we do it so often, many times we don't. But you see, you need to let that reality. This is God talking through me. This is God. It's not just me. This is God. They speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. This is, if God is talking, folks, if God is talking, what can God not do? That's one of the main reasons. And that's why when you pray in the Spirit, you should pray with the consciousness of praying out of fellowship with the person of the Holy Spirit. And you're releasing the power of God that will perfect His character inside you on one hand, then release His power on the other hand. Let it be real. So every time you do it with that consciousness. This is why God gave you the. So it's not somebody told me. Like when I say pie in the sky. It's reality. God is actually talking through me in a heavenly language. So I'm now bringing heaven to the earth through my mouth. Don't ever miss it. Don't forget it. God bless you.